Father, I thank you for the people who came out tonight to sit at your table and hear your word and be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, I thank you for the flaggers. I really missed them not flagging tonight. And I do hope, Father God, you show them how to do the line dance. I really do. And Father God, I just want to thank you for the whole angelic hosts that are here tonight, walking to and fro throughout these chairs, ministering to the needs of your people. Now, Father, it is time that we get down to business and we allow your glory to fall and we allow that, and so that the miracles can happen that you speak about. And Father, I thank you that the anointing is already on your word. And Father God, that the seed is getting ready to be planted and your people will grow by the seed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Didn't Rod Parsley, his little boy, didn't he have the same ailment that your son has, Ethan? Didn't he? Huh? Yeah. He had autism. And I was listening to him the other day, and they said he would never do this, that, and the other, and he would never go to school, never go to college. Well, he's graduating from college, isn't he? And he's doing everything the doctor said they couldn't do. And I've lost that tape, but I would like to look at that tape again on how they tell you to pray, you know, so that these things can occur. You know, they have a special way to pray to break up this stuff. And I just thought that was awesome, but I deleted it. I get happy fingers and I delete. Amen. I forget I have to save some things. You say you have it? No, you don't have it either. All right. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, part 2. John 10, verse 7 through 11. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." How many of you, besides me, you know, I'm a little bit dense sometimes, the word. How many of you realize that the people upheld Moses above Jesus in the Bible days? I didn't know that till I read all this. I said, wow, they thought more highly of Moses than he did Jesus. Well, if you were like me and didn't know, now you know, okay. But all that you that knew, why didn't you inform us of that? All right. You kept that secret all to yourself. Now, if you noticed, I circled I am. Every time you said I am in those scriptures, it's verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11. Now, I am is the meaning, the name of God. I am, or to always... After when he says I am, he always tells you what he am. He's the great I am. They are claims to deity as well as in the context of each one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All affirmations of his deity bound up in the I am statement of it. Well, I went through the Bible and got all the I am, the, and I had 3 pages and I quit. Whenever he kept saying, I am, you know. So you can do that for yourself. I just laid that aside. Otherwise, I'll just go on with my little lesson here, and you all can do that yourself. But if you do that, if you get do all the, you know, look up in your dictionary, all the I am, the, he'll tell you everything that he is. It's his deity. But here, that we're talking about today, he is the good shepherd. Let's look at that a little bit. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He mentions the good shepherd twice. He repeats it immediately, the good shepherd again. The emphasis here is this: I am the shepherd, the good one. He's not the bad shepherd, he is the good shepherd. As if to say, he, in contrast to all the bad ones, I am the shepherd, the excellent one. I am the shepherd, be it the lovely one, the beautiful one, as contrasted to the ugly ones and the dangerous ones. All right? Jesus is not just another shepherd. He is not. You'll never be like him because you've been trying too hard and haven't anything about it yet, right? He is the shepherd. Good one, the one who is preeminently excellent. He's above all shepherds, the good one. All right? He's above all shepherds. He is the good one. The Jews had an idea about who was the best shepherd. For them, historically, it was David. David, the shepherd boy who cared for his father's flocks and defeated Goliath and became the king of Israel. So therefore, David was their great shepherd, historically. In chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be greater than Abraham. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This was making the religious bunch really mad, all the stuff he was doing. And here he is, shepherd, far greater than any other shepherd, including David. He is the shepherd who is the good one, the premier one. That is quite a claim to make. You know, this is, you know, I'm just getting all this up to make, he was making these people mad. This is quite a claim to make, to say you are better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than David, and to say you are God. No wonder he had to back it up with miracles. Amen. Jesus was telling those Jews that he was God because they knew Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." They knew Psalm 80, the shepherd of Israel, when they talked to God. They knew what Isaiah the prophet said about God shepherding his people. He is saying, "I am the shepherd, the good one." Again, another claim to deity. And they were really getting mad. You know, as I was writing this, I thought about people said, "I'm Jesus," you know, back when, a couple years ago, and they were out there claiming they were Jesus and everything. So I wonder God didn't strike them dead in it. That was the false Jesus, all right? The false shepherd. Jesus' true goodness as a shepherd is seen in three ways here in this passage. This shepherd, the good one, is marked by three particular ministries to his sheep. One, he dies for them. Two, he loves them. Three, he unites them. He dies for them, he loves them, he unites them. That's what we have to do as shepherds of our flocks. John 10:11, the shepherd, the good one, lays down his life for the sheep. Shepherds were absolutely responsible for sheep. It was serious business. And in this series, I didn't write the scripture down, but it says in the Bible, "Woe unto those who make one of these little ones to stumble." So if we're leaders, then we're shepherds. And if we're shepherds, God's saying, "Woe unto you if you make one of your little ones that's under you stumble." It is very serious business. It was a man's job. You know, I mean man, woman, I mean you had a man up to do it. It was a man's job, and it was really kind of a lowly and humble job as well, because it was unskilled, and it was high risk, and it was messy and dirty. Well, that describes a pastor. Let's go back there and do that again. It's a man's job. You can't be wimpy and be a pastor if you're going to be a good shepherd. It was a man's job, and it was really kind of a lowly and humble job as well, because it was unskilled and it was high risk and it was messy and dirty. But a shepherd was absolutely responsible for the sheep. You know, God's told me many times, "Daughter, I'm going to hold you responsible for anyone that I place before you." You know, if I don't give them the word, you know, if I don't do what God's telling me to do, then and they stumble and fall, then he's going to hold me responsible for that. If anything happened to the sheep, he had to produce proof that it was not his fault due to dereliction of duty or rustling the sheep away for his own keeping or letting a friend take one or whatever. Amos 3:12 says, "Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear." In other words, if a sheep was missing, they had to produce evidence that they didn't rustle it, you know, that they didn't have anything to do with it. Had to be an animal, had to eat it. And it says in Amos 3:12, "Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear." Now, these shepherds, they were in battle with beasts. There were wolves. There were mountain lions. There were even bears. David tells Saul how when he was keeping his father's sheep back in 1 Samuel 17:34 and 35, David fought off a lion and he fought off a bear. That's what made David such a heroic shepherd. Now, in Isaiah 31, Isaiah speaks of the crowd of shepherds being called out. Now, when a lion attacked, they called the shepherds to go fight the lion. All right? The law laid it down In Exodus 22:13, if the sheep be torn in pieces, then let him bring a piece for a witness. If you don't have a sheep, if you lost a sheep, you have to count for that sheep to the ultimate owner. You have to bring a piece to prove that it was an animal that killed it. God's going to hold you accountable for the sheep that's under you. You're not going to say, Sister Nancy took it away from me. He's going to say, how strong of a battle did you fight to keep it? Amen. For the shepherd to risk his life was the most natural thing. It was just natural for shepherds to risk their lives for their sheep. It's what shepherds did. Part of the job, all right? You could just take them to the grass, and you could just take the sheep to the grass and leave them there, I suppose, and you could do that. But why did the shepherd stay? Why those long, long, long hours of staying there? Because he had to be a protector. See this? Now, do you really want to be a shepherd? You're going to have to spend long, long, long hours praying over your sheep and have let God wake you up in the middle of the night when you don't want to get up and pray for one of your sheep that's going astray, because you're a protector, all right? There's an old book called The Land of the Book, and the author of that historical look at Israel said, you know, he took a historical look at Israel, and this is what he said. I have listened with intense interest to their graphic descriptions of downright and desperate fights with savage beasts. And when the thief and the robber come, the faithful shepherd has often to put his life in his hand to defend his flock. I have known more than one case where he had literally to lay it down in the contest. In other words, in searching this historical thing about shepherds and sheep, a lot of shepherds lost their life trying to protect their sheep. I say, I'm not going to die for you. But these shepherds didn't say that. They laid down their, could you laugh and slouch? They laid down their life for their sheep. Amen. If you're fighting a wild beast, you could lose. There was risk, and you couldn't just all of a sudden stop the risk. You were the shepherd. You had to stay there and protect. It could come to death. He goes on to say, a poor fellow last spring between Tiberias and Tabor, instead of fleeing, actually fought three Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces with their hand jars and died among the sheep he was defending. It happened that that's what a shepherd did. Talk about a man's man. Talk about a tough job, low paying and low skill. You know, the shepherd stayed there and he was hacked to death by robbers because he was supposed to protect the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but we would probably been running for the nearest bush, right? And say, sheep, protect yourself. But see, that wouldn't be a true shepherd. A true shepherd has to stay and keep protecting those sheep. Now, you know, he must have known he was going to die because three robbers attacking him. But yet he stayed and fought to the bitter end. A shepherd who was doing what he should never hesitated to risk, perhaps even lay down his life, and it was voluntary. That's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who's a good one lays down his life. John 10:18. No one has, we read it this morning, no one has taken it away from me, his life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and to take it back up again, or take it up again. See, you have to make choices in your life what you're going to do, and then you have to follow through with it. So it's your choices that you make. You can't blame it on somebody else. This is what I've chosen for my life with God, and this is what I'm going to do with my life for God. And then you go on no matter how many wild beasts you have to encounter. Right? Now I'm talking about human beings right now. You know, whatever, you know, you've made a commitment to God. You've made a covenant with God. God, I am going to shepherd your sheep. I'm going to be a good shepherd like you were. And I won't run and leave my sheep defenseless. All right? It's more than that. No, that's not where I'm at. Freely, voluntarily, Jesus gave up his life for the sheep. Some would say, well, that's no big thing. He's God, so he had a body, and he gave up the body, big deal. But it's more than that. There was a lot more than that, and it's bound up in the word life. He lays down his life. It's the word, is that sush? Sukut? Sukut? That's good. P-S-U-C-H-E, all right? Which is the word for soul, all right? Which speaks of the whole person, not the outside, but the inside. The sukkah is the inside. Jesus gave up his soul, his whole person. Listen. He gave up his entire being. He didn't just feel the pain of the nails in his body and the pain of the thorns in his body, and the pain of the scourging in his body. His whole soul was tortured with sin-bearing anguish, suffering for his sheep. Those he had and those that were to come. So, you know, we think, well, that was a terrible thing. He was nailed to the cross. We never think of what it did to his entire body, do we? In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man gives his soul a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man gives his soul a ransom for many. And it translates life. But a sush again. He gives his soul, his whole person, and he felt it in every part of his being. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus voluntarily lay down his soul? He says, for the sheep, on behalf of, for the benefit of the sheep. That's exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul explains, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place. He died for us in actual atonement. See that? He laid down his soul for the sheep. It was an actual atonement, a complete atonement for the sheep whom he knew and who, when called, would know him. He did it for the benefit of the sheep. It had nothing to do with him. And when you tell God that you're going to be a shepherd, then you lay down your life at that point, and you to get no benefits from that. The benefits is all for the people who God sends your way for you to shepherd. All right? From a natural standpoint, if this happened to the shepherd, that's the end of the sheep. Isn't that what's happening now when a big church, well, any church falls because of the pastor, the sheep all scatter, don't they? If something's coming after the sheep and kills the shepherd, the sheep are going to be vulnerable, right? They're liable to be killed. They're liable to be scattered. Whether it's an animal or a robber or a thief, the death of the shepherd could really spell the end of the sheep. Now, Barbara, you're starting to glow. People are starting to come and follow you, right? Now, if you decide, phew, this is more than I bargained for and quit, what would happen? They would be scattered, and Delaware would not have, you know, this area would not have, and a glow. You understand that? See, you have to lay down your life for this now because the word's out, people know, and are going to come because Barbara Alsop has started in a glow meeting. All right? You know it's Jesus in you, but they're looking at who started it, not even thinking about who's in you doing it, and they're looking to you to be the shepherd. Okay? That's how it works. All right, so what did I say here? Whether it's an animal or a robber or a thief, the death of the shepherd could really spell the end of the sheep, but not this shepherd. Why? We're talking about Jesus. Why? Because he laid down his life, verse 18 said, because he laid it down, he had the power to do what? Take it up again. All right? And on the third day, he came out of the grave and regathered his scattered sheep. All right? Were they scattered? They sure were. It tells you right in your word. Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It's in the word. It was already in the word before this. He was even here. All right. But he came back from the grave and regathered them. And Jesus said this, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I have lost none of them. Now, Jim Baker comes to my mind right now as I just said that. You know, Jim Baker had a big ministry in North Carolina. It was beautiful there. And then somebody on his staff did something they shouldn't have with the money. But because he was the shepherd, he took the blame for it. And I think it was 5 years he spent in prison. But when he got out, I remember where he's at right now. But yeah, wherever he's at, he rebuilt the same thing there that he had in North Carolina, and it's even greater now than it was before. And he regathered his sheep, and he reproduced there what he had in North Carolina. All right? So he's just more or less like Jesus. He died for 5 years. You know, he wasn't out in the public. He was in that prison. And then when he came out, he rebuilt. So if you stumble and fall, is what I think I'm saying here, and then get back up again and rebuild. Don't stay down on the ground. If you made a mistake or a few, then repent, get back up, and keep building. Don't stop. Because there's a lot of sheep that are going to be scattered if you stop. All right? Like I said the other day, I said, God, you know, I'm into my age right now, you know. You know, I've been doing this a long time, and it, why can't I just rest? He's going down if you want to, but you'll die spiritually because you won't be satisfied. So I regrouped and said, I'm sorry, and I'm going on. Because really and truly, you know, people do follow me. And that isn't why I did it. I did it because for me, because if I did it because somebody followed me, I'd fall. But, you know, people follow me, and they like what they hear, and they look forward to the sermons, and they would just be devastated if I all of a sudden quit. I remember when I was on the radio here years ago, and the pastors around her decided they were going to, blackball me? And so, you know, they would play the same tape for weeks on end, and we would take them a new tape every week, but they still play the same tape. And so finally I said, well, forget this. And I just cut it off. And people just called me and everything else. It was devastated because they really enjoyed listening to that sermon on the radio. And it really caused them to stumble. But it wasn't my fault. It was the pastors around here who bought the radio station and decide they didn't want me on there. They blackballed me. You understand? But that didn't stop me from not doing anything for God. I kept right on doing everything else I was doing. So if the enemy comes in and stops you in one area, that doesn't mean you have to sit down and quit. You just keep right on going in whatever other area that God is using you in, okay? All right, why did Jesus, the Good Shepherd, die? Is that where I'm at, Nancy? Okay. Why did Jesus, the Good Shepherd, die? Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people, for the sins of his people. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, which is his sheep. You dummies sitting here, you know, you couldn't even get out of your sin if it wouldn't be for Jesus. It's Jesus that died for you and got you out of your sin when you repented. Now, if you don't repent, you'll stay in your sin. And when you repent, you have to stay repentive. You just can't say, I repent, and go right back into your sin again. You have to stay out of your sin. All right? Jesus actually paid in full the penalty for his sheep, whom he knew and throughout human history is calling to himself. All right? Lay down your life. Very unlike a hired hand in verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. We read that this morning. The true shepherd or the owner, and sometimes they were the same, he cares about the sheep. It's not a job for him, it's his very life. He has developed relationships with those sheep. They're known to him. They are loved by him. That's not true of hirelings. A characteristic of a hireling, according to Zechariah chapter 11, is that he makes no attempt to gather the scattered sheep. All right, let's go back. The true shepherd or the owner, and sometimes they were the same, he cares about the sheep. It's not a job for him. It's his very life. As I was reading that, I heard that when the deliverance team... It's not a job for you to deliver people. It's a way of life. It's not money that causes you to deliver people. It's a way of life. That's what God has called you to do. And you have to be a good shepherd over that deliverance team and then over those people that God sends your way to get delivered. And you have to work, whether you get money or not, you have to work hard at getting them people set free. Well, I'm tired. Too bad. Jesus was probably tired many times. Amen. But he still worked hard at keeping his sheep free and safe. The world has always been full of hirelings. This is another word for the leaders of Israel. They were strangers, thieves, robbers, now hired hands and hirelings. Zechariah 11:15 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off.'" I had to read this four times. Let's start it all over again. "And the Lord said to me, 'Next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. And woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." Now, when I read that, I do not want to be a worthless shepherd. Come on. And God, it says here that God, it raises up worthless shepherds. But if you have to read the whole thing to put it all in context, it's just too much. But you ought to really go home. It was Zechariah 11. Just read Zechariah 11. It's really a neat chapter about false shepherds. "The sheep become victims of any of these. The world has always been full of this, and the flock of God is always attacked." You know, if you go through the word from the very beginning to the end, this has always been happening. "And the flock of God is always attacked, and the world is always attacked by these false leaders who fleece and destroy the sheep and who flee when real trouble comes." It really bothers me to, I don't even watch it no more, but when I used to watch Christian TV all the time, they get on there, "If you send $100, God's going to do." I'm sorry, that is not godly. God said, "Freely you receive, freely give." If you send $200, I'll give you a prophetic word. Get out of here. Why don't you just go to the fortune teller down the street? They only cost $15, I believe. Come on, you're going to get the very same thing because you are working with a false shepherd, a hireling. So don't fall into that trap. All right, and who is the wolf? Is that right, Matt? And who is the wolf? The wolf is anything that attacks the sheep. Anything satanic, anything satanically orchestrated through the world, anything that comes against the sheep. There are many false pastors, false teachers, as they have been throughout history. They may, you can be, what do you call it, charismatic, and be able to talk, an ear off of a donkey, and draw a lot of people to you, but God isn't in it anywhere. And you can fleece them, in other words, take all their money and be rich as you can get, but God isn't in it, and one day you're going to answer to God for all that. I don't care how you can talk. I want to see your walk. I want to see the fruit you're bearing. I don't want to hear how you get up here and you're anywhere and just speak the hair off of somebody. I want to see fruit being produced. All right, I said there are many false pastors, false teachers, as there have been throughout history. They may say, "Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that." And he's going to say, "You depart from me. I never knew you." How many times have I taught on that? Acts 20:28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," see that, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up." This is Paul speaking. Let's go back and start that again, Brent. "Therefore," this is Paul talking to the church, "therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, you know, inside the church, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I read that, I got excited. I said, well, Paul, here we go. I'm up here for 30-some years warning you what's going to happen, and still you're not listening. Amen? Come on. Paul said, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So if you're going to be a shepherd, anybody, if you're going to be a shepherd over people, some days you're going to have a lot of tears. Some days you're not going to be understood. Some days you're going to be, you know, people are going to reject you. They're not going to want anywhere near you. But you have to keep doing the work of a good shepherd. There's no way you can stop. Because Jesus didn't stop. Wow. Who do they think they are? Wow. Who did the people think they were that came against Jesus? Are you listening over, hearing what I'm saying? So see, you have to be strong. If you're going to be a shepherd for God, you're going to have to be strong. Have a backbone of steel, a forehead of flint, and you're going to have to be full of love and grace and mercy, and just stand the course. Don't allow the enemy to take you off course. Just because your sheep get unruly, because they do get unruly. Just going to have to patiently and lovingly pull them back into line, all right? And, you know, don't go whining to God, because he's going to say, are you a shepherd or are you not a shepherd? Are you a good shepherd or are you not a good shepherd? Come on, you can do this thing. If he couldn't have done it, he wouldn't have called you. It's just that simple. He never calls you to do something you're not capable of doing. So don't come to me and say, well, God just asked me to do this and I'm not capable. And that's not true. All right, you know, when I was first born again, I went to this church and I had the giftings and didn't know what they did, but I didn't. And they didn't have any giftings, so they were a little bit scared of me. And I found all this out later. And so one day I went to church and they said, God told us that you should watch have the nursery at night. I said, okay. I was willing to do anything. And the nursery was disconnected from the sanctuary. It was into another building. So I was over there, and I could not handle, I've told you this before, I could not handle the 3-year-olds and 2-year-olds and the 5. I just could not handle them, and I can handle kids. And I said, God, why can't, these kids were make me want to cry. They were so terrible. I said, why can't I handle these kids? It's because somebody threw the ball, and it wasn't me. I didn't tell you to do this. They did. He said, this is not where I want you. So he said, get out of here. You know, quit being the nursery keeper at night. See, I was in a job that I couldn't handle because God didn't call me into it. It's what I'm getting at. And I just told you that if God's called you to do something, he will give you and he will equip you with whatever you need to handle that job. All right? So if you're having a whole lot of trouble, then maybe you better backtrack and get before God and see really what he does want you to do. I don't know where I'm at now. Or Paul is saying there are perverse men who rise up within the church and lead people astray, as well as wolves from the outside. Now, God told me one time, a couple years ago, daughter, you don't need any enemy on the outside. You have enough on the inside coming against you. I said, well, that makes me feel really good. You know? So, you know, you might come into that situation that you don't need anybody outside coming against you. In your own little group, people are coming against you. But God will tell you that if that's true. There is also the wolves dressed like sheep in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who were, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Who are the elders or the leaders, right? I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. See that? Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We don't lord it over anybody. If you don't like me, the door's there. And I'm not being ignorant. If you don't like me, then don't sit under me. You know, go where you'll be comfortable. Because if you don't like me, then I can never teach you anything. you won't learn from me. All right? And so that's what you have to tell your flock. You know, if you don't really like me, maybe you should look for someplace else to fellowship. All right? Now, don't take that and run with it just because you want to tell somebody that either. I'll smack you if I hear about it. All right? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he said, if you do all this, if you do it, serve willingly, then it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, I like this verse, you younger people, submit. Submit, all right, Adam, submit, smile, do something. He stand, doesn't even, you have teeth, right? Yeah, there you go. Now he's smiling, all right. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, and I'm elderly than you are, all right? Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now this is scripture. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Quit trying to exalt yourself. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Too many people are trying to exalt themselves, and you're getting in trouble because you're out there thinking you're going to do great things, and because God hasn't sent you out there, you're going to fall on your face. Now, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for you. You, each one of you individually, he cares for you. The church's first essential in leadership is Christ-like shepherding. Christ-like shepherding, where you even put your life on the line, even risk your life for the sheep. A missionary once asked, where are the people who will stand up and speak the truth to protect the people of God? Where are they? And their missionary said, so hard to find any. This is what God said. I cannot find a man that will die to their flesh that I can use. And he was talking about a man. He didn't say man, woman. A man. According to, because God's trying to call, I know God is using the women in this hour, but he's also trying to call the men back into the sanctuary, in the men, for men to be priests in their households, and he wants to use men mightily. According to 1 Peter 5, we are all under shepherds, under the great shepherd, the good shepherd. We all have to be willing to risk our lives for the sheep. In other words, we're under Jesus. The first characteristic of the shepherd's relationship to the sheep is he gives his life. Secondly, he loves his sheep. It's not about information, it's about love. You know, if you're a shepherd, you're not going around saying, do you know anything about this person that's under me? No, you don't ask that. You love them, you nourish them, you keep them safe, and whatever God wants you to know, God is going to tell you. You don't have to go and ask. All right? Do you think they're coming against me? Do you think they're trying to steal my ministry? I've had pastors come and ask me that. I said, I don't know what other pastors are doing, because God told me I had enough to, and he's so right. He said, I put you in the lighthouse. You have enough to tend to these sheep. I don't want you to try to tend to everybody else's sheep. Keep your nose in your own business. So I'm telling you, if you're a shepherd, keep your nose in your own business. You don't worry about what Grace is doing. You don't worry about what Ethan's doing. You don't worry about Nancy's doing. You worry about what, you know, you don't even worry. You just keep your eyes concentrated on what God is having you do. Now, see, I have my nose in everybody's business, because as a good shepherd, I have to make sure all you're doing the right thing so the sheep aren't scattered, okay? Janelle made prayers go up for Sister Barbara in her GLOW meeting. We pray for her constantly because she's one of the sheep here, and God has called her to be a shepherd. And therefore, if we don't keep her covered, the enemy could come in a back door and he could steal her ministry. You see that? We pray all the time for the flag team because the enemy does not want the flag team to be in unity, because if he get it, I missed the flag team tonight. It wasn't the same, because he wants that stopped in this church because I prayed for it for so many years. Finally, God has given it to me. Now the enemy's fighting tooth and nail to destroy that. And so as a good shepherd, You have to be constantly seeking God's face about how to keep them safe. You're understanding this. It's not what's happening to you. It's what is happening to your sheep. All right? Okay, we're at John 14, 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." If you truly love the Father, and I know you do, I know you do. But see, you're going to have to, I go through the same battles you all do. I really do. And I have to constantly fight this stupid mind because it wants to tell me all kind of junk. But I have to tell it to die. Get out of my head. I want the mind of Christ in there. And see, and I have to work constantly to keep my eyes on God so that I can hear what God wants me to know about you people when you need prayer. Sometimes I'll call the prayer, the prayer group and say, "We need to pray for so-and-so right away. There's a problem somewhere in the spirit realm." Amen. All right, so then, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." In other words, God's going to show himself to you. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him." So then if you love God, then he's going to come and live inside of you. That's simple. It's not complicated. "A true shepherd loves his sheep. He knows them more than knowing their name, more than knowing who they are. He has an intimate relationship with them." When I typed that, I thought, okay, men, now you don't go out and have sex with your sheep. Amen? That's not what intimacy means. Because there's women who go out there and entice the men. That is not what intimacy means. You're supposed to have a relationship in the spirit realm, keeping them safe. I had to clarify that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never what? I never knew you, but I know who you are." I don't care how many good works you do for God. If you aren't following God with all your heart, he's going to say, "I don't know you. Depart from me." He wanted to give his life for his sheep. Jesus wanted to give his life for his sheep because he knew them and he loved them. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And isn't that what God asked Abraham to do? "Give me your son." He did, but he knew his father and he knew he wasn't going to have to sacrifice him. See, he knew his father. How many of you know your father that intimately that if he asks you to do something, like you say, "Yeah, you want me to do what?" You'd be like Abraham said, "Yes, Lord." Knowing that he's going to stop you at the last minute. Your faith is being tested. Your faithfulness is being tested. Your obedience is being tested. That's why the Father gave the Son, and that's why the Son gave his life. He loves his sheep. This, too, is in stark contrast to the false shepherds who have no love for the sheep, no affection for the sheep that they claim to shepherd. He loves his own. That love leads to a third aspect of the relationship. He unites the sheep. Jesus unites his sheep, first with himself and then with each other. So, you know, we're supposed to all, first of all, be united with Jesus. And what does he tell us to do? Unity. Get in unity. He wants to unite the sheep in unity. He wants us to be in one mind and one accord so that when we come into the house of God, we will bring the presence of God with us. You see what I'm saying? There'll be no strife, no bickering, no differences, but we will be in total and complete unity. Verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." See, there's people out there, there are worlds out there waiting for us to get it together. But according to God's word, it's time is up. The word for the day, time is up. All right? This is why there's a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. You're not just called just to sit in a seat. You're called to go out there and minister to people. You're even called to minister to people who come into the house of God. You know, I watch people come here, new people come, and they get all excited. But I also watch the old sheep sitting in here, and you don't ever fellowship with the new sheep. So So they feel like outcasts, that they're going to look for another pasture somewhere, you know, another field to graze, a fold to graze in. And I've watched them slowly fade away. It's because the old sheep do not mingle with the new sheep and make them feel welcome. Well, I said hello one time. Are you new here? Let me give you a card right out so we have your name and address. Big whoop. We're not after the name and address. We're after the soul. Are you listening here? You need to do more than saying, we'd like you to fill out a card so we have your name and address. You have to make them feel loved and feel wanted, you know, and nurture them. Call them if they're not here. You know, we really miss you. You know, we love fellowshipping with you. But I don't see that being done. And that has to be done. That's why Paul in Galatians 3 says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile. We're all of one fold. Wow, you know, I'm a Catholic. Who cares? Do we follow Christ? That's what matters. Are we a follower of Christ? I don't care what your religion is. People said, what's your religion? I said, does it really matter? I said, we're non-denominational, but does it really matter? What kind of fruit am I bearing? Am I really in love with Christ? That's what matters. I could say I was a Baptist. I have a big church. You know that, don't you? But we're not Baptists. We're just followers of Christ. Right? Come on. That's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says, the middle wall of partition is torn down and we're all one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. In chapter 11, verse 49, Cassivus, the high priest, in making his inadvertent prophecy, he said to the people who were conspiring to kill Jesus, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, that the whole nation not perish. They didn't understand that Jesus had to die. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. I am believing that the women's, and I am not praising you, okay? But whenever I was at that meeting and they said that they wanted to start a Women's Aglow here, you know, God said, I want Barbara Alsap to do that. And so it wasn't my idea, it was God's. And so I've been praying for that ever since. I said, God, I really want this thing that you called forth to really prosper and grow and do everything you want to do, because this lower Delaware area is a mess. They don't want Christ, but I'm believing God's dropping such an anointing on this, a glow that started, you know, in this area, that it'll draw the people to Christ. And then maybe something will break in this area because God called it. I didn't. They just had to bring it up to the meeting I was in when I was up there ministering in that church. All right, this is the relation of the good shepherd to the sheep. He gives his life because he loves them, and he brings them into intimate unity with himself and with one another. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, one with him and one with all others in the one body of Christ. We are all supposed to be one. Jesus' relationship to the Father was one of love and obedience. We say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Good Shepherd. That's what we say, right? We tell Jesus tonight, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Good Shepherd. Now, I wish that you were all like I was. Well, like I still am, really. When I first got saved, you didn't have to say boo to me. I didn't care. I didn't come to see you. I come to because Jesus was there. And I really didn't care if you talked to me or not. In fact, I was a loner, so I really just assumed you didn't. That's how I was. I still am that way. I just assumed you didn't. Because I didn't want to have you interrupt the things that I was getting from the Father. But see, not everybody's like that. A lot of people like to be, they like their little shoulders rubbed, and they like the little kudos, you know, and they like to be told they're something special, and, oh, your dress looks nice today, and you could care less about that dress. You're just saying what you think they want to hear. Amen? Come on. No, we should just go to the house of God because God's there. And we should love one another. And, you know, and so I'm not saying don't talk to anybody, and I'm not saying don't love anybody. We should love each other. And if we really truly love each other, it'll be in the atmosphere. And you'll just sit there and just bask in the love that's there, and you won't care if anybody says anything. And what we really need is the Holy Spirit to drop in such a way that you'll just sit there, you know, all spellbound, all service, and not know what went on. Amen. But whenever you leave, you're changed. I'll never forget the first time that Brother Allen came in. He sat right back there, and I was preaching, you know, it was packed out that night, and I was looking in, and I thought, what's the matter with that man? Is he sleeping, sitting back there, his eyes open? He never budged, never blinked an eye, never did nothing, just sat there. I don't know how long later he told me, he said, I couldn't move. See, the Holy Spirit had stuck him to his chair, and he couldn't move. And he's not the only one that's done it, but I just remembered him, you know. And so, you know, people are just sitting there, leave him alone. See, I just told you to fellowship, right? But if they're sitting there and the Holy Spirit's moving on, then, see, this is what happens. You won't fellowship with them until they're under the Spirit. Then you go over there and nudge them and do everything else, you know, and get them out of the Spirit, right? Isn't that what happens? You're thinking, leave me alone. I want to stay under the power. But no, here you are. Come on. So I didn't contradict myself there. There is a difference. All right, in summary, Jesus said, I am the door. The shepherd work of Jesus has three aspects. Number one, as the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep, John 10:11. So if you're a good shepherd, you're going to give your life for the sheep. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep and is therefore the door by which if any man enter in shall be saved. And that's in John 10:9. Then verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then number 2, he is the great shepherd, brought again from the dead in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, see that? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant to care for and make perfect his sheep. The sheep. Now, and the third point is he is the chief shepherd. You are never the chief shepherd. You can be a good shepherd, but you're never the chief shepherd. He is a chief shepherd who is coming in glory to give crowns of reward to the faithful shepherds. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, if you leave here tonight, determine in your heart that you're going to be a good shepherd, just like Jesus Christ was, and then you go forth and do the works that Jesus did, then you will get 1 Peter 5:4. The crown of glory that never fades away. Now, God had me give this message today so he could get you people to a place where you would know what your job is when he places all these lost souls under you. Some of you, you know, God's been promised you that you're going to be a leader. You're going to preach the word. And you think, oh, that's a big laugh. But it's not a big laugh. What God says he means. He never just talks. He doesn't have to. That you are going to be a leader. And I want you to be a good shepherd. No matter what it is God calls you to do. I want you to remember what you do as a good shepherd. You know, you love your sheep. You take care of your sheep. You're a protector of those sheep. And you don't let anybody else come in and destroy the sheep. Now, if you see somebody in the house of God that's going around trying to cause strife, then what you have to do is call that little wolf aside and say, now look. I was thinking when I was getting this together, it's really bad when you have family and relatives in the church, you know, when you start it with them. Because what happens if one relative gets upset, they go to the other relative. Do you know what, she did? Then it's caused all. I've seen that happen in this church. And I said, God, I'm not saying I don't want family in the church. I'm just saying I wish the family would quit doing that. Quit going and trying to cause strife and division. Because you think that you weren't treated fairly. After all, your family too. You know what I'm saying? That happens in your families, doesn't it? At home, it happens in my house. But I don't like to see it in the house of God. Because we're one body. We're all a bunch of dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb. And we need a shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, you know, the shepherd, over us to lead us so that we don't fall along the wayside. And I don't want my leg broke because I go astray. I just soon walk on both of my legs as long as I can. And I want God to bless us abundantly. I want great signs, wonders, and miracles to occur in the church like he's promised. Why? Not so our church can be exalted, but so Jesus Christ can be exalted and the world will come in. Because signs, wonders, and miracles are not for the church. They are for the world. And this is why I'm trying to get us to get to the place where we get all excited if we prophesy to somebody, but that's not excitement. That's what we're called to do. The excitement comes whenever there's so much power in you that miracles start occurring whenever you start praying for people. Or just like Catherine Kuhlman, like Benny Hinn, you know, all they would do is hold the meetings and God showed. They didn't do nothing but call people on the stage and take the glory for it if you really watched. What happened to you? Oh, look what God did, you know, but look what I did because I held that meeting. Look at what happened to people. They didn't do anything. God just anointed them to be the one to hold the meeting so he could show up. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you're in the deliverance meeting, I mean, if you're in the deliverance team, then it's not you that's doing anything. It's because God shows up and sets the people free. If you're doing it all, then why aren't you set free already? Right? Because it says in the Bible that when Jesus walked into the room, the devils carried on, didn't they? So are they carrying on for you? Ask yourself that and be honest. Say no. No, then you don't have enough of God in you yet. You're not walking close enough to the fire. All right. Well, Father, I thank you tonight and I praise you. And Holy Spirit, please hover over this seat tonight. Join it with the one we had this morning. And let these people go forth as true shepherds, good shepherds of the flock that you place under them. And let them not look for the glory, but let us just thank you continually for the glory. And Father God, we know without you there is absolutely nothing can be done. God is saying, I want to minister the fire of the Holy Spirit to my people tonight. I want to set them on fire so they can leave here as good shepherds. Shepherds that won't fleece the flock, but shepherds won't care for their own life, but shepherds that will go forth and heal the land. So this is what God wants to do in the altar call tonight, if you want to come up.